as we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, this is our great hope, that we are a people here on earth who know the full experience of what it means to be human. We know joy and we know grief. We know life and we know death. We know seasons of despair. And we remember this day that you have given us every day a season, a reason for hope. Hope that the life that we have here together is just a glimpse, just a taste of the life we have forever in you, O Lord. Thank you for the beautiful promise we have in Christ that we will rise and we will be with you one day and for all of our days. Thank you for our brother Mitch. Thank you for the life of love that he lived in our midst. Thank you for the gift of music that he loved to play for your honor and for your name. And thank you that in this very moment, he is alive in you, O Lord. And Father, today, as we celebrate the women in our lives who have pointed us to you, we are celebrating most of all that you are a God who chooses to love us by sacrifice, with humility and grace, by choosing to be present in our lives, to hear us when we call out your name. What a wonderful God you are. And so could we just lift high your name in this place, and would you be honored by what happens among your people? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone ever heard of two ladies, Shifra and Pua? All right, one of you. We're in for a good story today. Exodus 1, verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before a midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born of the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile. but you shall let every girl live. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we do so because we are a people not who live in Egypt thousands of years ago, but a people who live in a culture that knows death just as well as they did. And a people who want to remember how to be your people of courage and light and life for the living of these days. And so here we are, your children, O Lord, and we believe that you love to speak to us. And so would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how comfortable we get with death? Maybe comfortable is not the right word, but at least accepting of it, or kind of grow numb to the reality of it. Between Russia and Ukraine and Israel and Gaza, over 500,000 people have died in just those two wars in just the past 2 years. Over 500,000. And we see the news every night, and at some point, it just kind of becomes inevitable. There's just always going to be war somewhere, it seems. Addiction has a stronghold on so many of our neighbors, our kids. And we sometimes, I notice, hardly even notice it. Can just be driving by and see it right there and go on with our day as usual. Gun violence takes on average in America 118 lives a day. And we just have come to expect to hear those stories on the evening news, eat our spaghetti, and listen to who died today. In the midst of all that, here we find ourselves right in the middle of an election year. Did you know we were in an election year? Of course you did, right? How could you not know? It's everywhere. And this year feels unique, not that much different from the one before, but it feels like in this cycle of politics, we are all expected to really like one candidate and hate the other one. Not just to prefer one of their stances on certain things, but to actually despise the other person. And not just the person, but anyone who chooses them. This polarization, we feel it, we're part of it, and it is part of a culture of death. If you can get people divided, they'll just take each other out in time. If we are not careful, we might think that this culture that is comfortable with death, that it is just what it is. It's just the way things are gonna be. So we just may as well get used to it, because there's no way little bitty us is can change it. Anyone feel a little bit of what I'm saying? Anyone standing in these shoes, we feel it. It just becomes our reality and we become numb to it. In our scripture story this morning, we find that this idea of this culture that is comfortable with death is actually nothing new. And to become comfortable along with the culture that is comfortable has always been a choice. And so let's dive in. Exodus 1 verse 8 begins with these words: "A new king arose over Egypt who didn't know Joseph." This new king represents the culture of death. And here's how his entire story starts. He didn't know Joseph. Do you know Joseph? Who's Joseph? He's the one. Remember the story to the chapters just before that in Genesis. He's the one that is chosen by God to save an entire people from famine. He is the one that should have been killed long before that by his brothers. And then those brothers should have been killed by starvation. He is the one who in his story, him and all of these people all lived because he represented a God who chooses life in a world that so easily accepts death. That's Joseph. And along comes the king who doesn't know Joseph. And because he doesn't know Joseph, what he's saying is, this is the king who doesn't know God. And this is a king who doesn't choose life. A culture of death forgets what God has done. A culture of death somewhere along the way just stops talking about how God is moving right now. Just becomes an afterthought that God's even in our midst doing anything. I heard an interview with a young Russian on the radio this week. And they mention how in Russia, the political leaders there talk about war as just being a fact of life. They talk as if it's just gonna happen. It's always happened. It's always gonna happen. So we just get used to it. And when we get used to it, when we begin to accept a world in which wars are just gonna happen, they always have, they just always are going to happen, just get used to it. When we do that, we have forgotten. We have forgotten Joseph. We have forgotten more than Joseph. We have forgotten the God of Isaiah 2, who says his people will actually turn swords into farming tools. Instruments of death will be used by his people instead to plant life. When we just accept that war is just war, then we forget the Jesus who, when asked to rain down fire on his enemies, said, no, I'll pass on that. I'll pray for them instead. We forget the Jesus who said, blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes we forget together how our God has actually risen up people in every generation to say no to war just happening. Anyone heard of Desmond Doss? A U.S. Army corporal who served as a combat medic in World War II. Because of his Christian beliefs, he refused to carry a weapon. But he ended up with 2 bronze stars anyway. One of them was for saving 75 men all by himself in the Battle of Okinawa. Amen. In the fields of death, there was one who said, I will not carry a weapon, but I will cultivate life. The king didn't know Joseph. The king didn't know the God who is always, always making a way for life. And when we start watching the news cycles and hear the tale that they're telling us, we quickly start to believe that things really are just getting worse. And everything's just bad. And we're all just doomed. So why hope? So why help? So why push against the darkness at all? When we get into that mentality, we are forgetting, just like the king. We are forgetting that we have a God who saw a ragtag group of oppressed slaves walk into freedom without a one of them being lost. We are forgetting that we have a God who told his people who were living in exile, fear not, I have for you a hope and a future. When we get in this mentality of it, we're just doomed, it just is what it is, we are forgetting that we serve a God who turned the ugliest instrument of death, the cross, into a glorious symbol of life. Some of you are wearing one this morning as beautiful jewelry. Only God can do that. We are forgetting that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in the end, he has said that death is no more. We have a God who is not comfortable with death. So why are we? We have a God who doesn't want it in his kingdom. He doesn't say, well, it's happened, so we better just get used to it. Our God wants life. And our God wants his people to be about life. Don't forget Joseph, y'all. Don't forget the heart of our God. The culture of death forgets to talk about, look for, participate with the God who is passionate about life. That's the culture of death, not us. Not us. The king says the Israelites are more numerous and powerful than we. Come, let us deal with them. The culture of death loves this language of us versus them. Look, the king says, they are different from us. They are growing. We are shrinking. They're getting strong. We're getting weak. They're bad. We're good. They must go, and we must do something. This is how death talks. They're the problem. Get rid of them. We don't talk about Egyptians versus Israelites very often these days, but we know all too well this same us versus them language, do we not? Oh, we know the ways that our culture tells us to identify with one group. Pick your group. And then see folks in the other group as them, as the enemies. We hear it. We hear it when we talk about the rich or the poor. We're one of those, and they're the others. Legal, illegal, Democrat, Republican, white collar, blue collar, pro-life, pro-choice. And the language thrown back and forth between any of these groups, you know all the buzzwords. We hear them, sometimes we say them about an entire group of people. Oh, they're just entitled. They're lazy. They're selfish, they're ignorant, they're undeserving. They've never known a day of work in their lives. They're at fault for everything that is wrong. This is the language of the king that said, those Israelites, they are not like us and they are growing, and that is a problem. Us versus them, making them an entire group of people an enemy. This is the language of a culture of death. They will get bigger than us. And they will have more power than us. Losing power, that is the constant fear in a culture of death. We tend to have this belief that for one culture to thrive, another culture must shrink. That one way of life has to win, and so the other way of life has to lose. And I wonder, who's taught us this? Who's taught us that different people with different looks and different ideas cannot thrive together in a beautiful community? Who's taught us this? I'm sure we could go back way in all kinds of studies, but I know who didn't teach us this. It's not Jesus. It's not the guy who surrounded himself with people who didn't look like him at all. Women, sinners, zealots, he was not a zealot, Pharisees and religious school dropouts, all right there with him every day. He ate with insiders and outsiders alike. He loved faithful Jews and ignorant Gentiles both. He came to initiate this kingdom where we are told every tongue and every tribe and every nation will worship God forever. People of every race, people of every political party. You know what that means? Democrats, Republicans, socialists, communists, people of every culture will be living as one in the love of Jesus. That is his kingdom come. He has never taught us that some culture must win and so the others must lose. No, our Jesus is most glorified when we as his people figure out how to exist in peace together, loving each other so we can actually mean it when we say we love him too. The culture of death says the people not like us are going to take over us. So let's fix this problem fast. I've heard reports that say that America is on target to become a minority-majority nation by 2042. What that means is that in less than 20 years, the majority of Americans will be minority peoples. And when I hear this report, for some reason, it tends to come with an air of caution. Beware, beware. Who told us that that's a bad thing? The nations living together as one. Who told us that our culture can't be better as people from every tribe and nation and tongue actually figure out how to live side by side? I'll tell you who didn't tell us that, not Jesus. He'd hear that report about 2042 and say, now we're talking. Now we're talking. The culture of death says they're not us and they're growing and that's bad. And we must respond with force and with fear. But Jesus people, they speak a different language altogether. They say, now we're talking. Pharaoh says, if they get big and strong, they will leave our land. That means our slaves will be gone. Our economy will tank. We are doomed if they bail. You see, the culture of death, it sees people as tools to be used rather than neighbors to cherish. We got to be careful. Careful with the ways that we use people to get what we want. Careful how we treat the service workers in our midst. When we look at our waiters and waitresses, the postal worker who's a day late on our package, or the cashier, the interns at our workplace, or the poor person who has to answer the complaint calls for any given company, do we treat them like means to an end? This is the person that has to get me my food and they better get it right. The person who'd better not forget my coupon. The person who'd better find that package. The person who's been in the office for 6 months and I still don't know their name because they are beneath me and so have no use for me. The person who'd better get me that refund. Careful, careful. That's how a culture of death operates. People are just used to get what we need from them and then disposed of and forgotten. But Jesus' people see everyone as children made in God's image, not to be used, but to be cherished, respected, loved. Once people are dehumanized, once they're seen as only the service that they offer, then the doors are wide open to mistreat them. It says Pharaoh starts to treat the Israelites harshly. He says it twice. Jews in the Holocaust, they were dehumanized and then they were treated harshly. Slaves in America, dehumanized, seen as three-fifths of a person and then treated harshly. Call someone you pass by on the street a tweaker, dehumanize, then we can treat them harshly. Growing up in Texas, I often heard the term spoken of our Hispanic neighbors, people calling them wetbacks. Dehumanize. Then we can treat harshly. Listen carefully to what we say about the people who are different from us. What do we call those who vote differently? What's the last thing you called the person on the opposite side of the political spectrum than you are? Does it sound something like beloved child of God? If not, be careful. Because once we dehumanize someone, we are this close to brutality. Be careful. Finally, the culture of death looks like a king who commissions others to do his killing for him. Someone who makes decisions about others from a distance. He tells the midwives, kill those babies. And he has no intention to watch a birth of one of those babies himself. You see, it's really easy to be complicit in decisions that hurt others when we don't get close to them and have to see the other with our own eyes. It is easy to sit behind our keyboards, is it not? And post about how terrible they are, whoever they might be. And it's a lot harder to say that when you're looking them in the eyes. Dare I say, it's easier to drop a bomb on a village of people that the drone pilot never has to look at than it is for a combat soldier to pull a trigger on someone he sees who looks his same age, probably has a 4-year-old at home too. It's easier to do lots of damage when we stop getting up close to the people that we think we are against. You see, a culture of death keeps the people apart. And so we don't feel too deeply when one of them ceases to be. We never saw him. We never knew him anyway. It would seem that in Egypt, joining in Pharaoh's death scheme is really the only option. It's just the culture of the time. Everyone just was breathing the oxygen. Enter Shifra and Puah. Aren't those great names? Anyone having a little girl coming along? Pick one of those. Shifra and Puah, two midwives. Our translations say Hebrew midwives, but most scholars suggest that that likely means midwives to the Hebrews. Because it doesn't really make sense that Pharaoh would employ Hebrews to kill Hebrews and think that that was going to work very well. And so Pharaoh gives orders to these midwives. When a Hebrew boy is born, kill him on the spot. Participate in this world that I am creating where death is just a thing and where wrong people just have to go and where we must fear the other and we must take them down. And these darn midwives mess Pharaoh's plan up completely. They choose life in a world that is so comfortable with death. How did they do it? Because however they did it might help us know how to do it too. How'd they do it? How'd they choose life? How'd they choose life? First things first, they saw all people as people. All babies as gifts from God. Every single one made in the image of God as much as anyone else. It didn't matter to these ladies if they were holding a little baby Egyptian or a little baby Hebrew. Life is life, and human is human, and God's child is everyone that they held and everyone that we behold. People are people. Humans, brothers, sisters, bearers of God's image, loved by God. And who are we to see anyone as less than what they really are? The midwives saw all people as beings to cherish, as beings to protect, as holy beings, two ladies choosing life. Whenever Miles was born, a guy had come home one day and was reflecting on just driving along the street. And as he passed by, he saw some folks on the sidewalks that he could just tell were struggling. And he came home with tears in his eyes. And he said, "Ever since we've had this little boy," he said, "every person I see, I just imagine that there was a day when they were this. When they were this tiny little treasure, innocent and pure, and the world hadn't beat them up yet." And he says, "I just can't see them and not see this precious little baby boy or little baby girl. Seeing everyone as someone's little child, as God's beloved child. It's a good start in choosing life." Verse 17 says, "But the midwives feared God, and they didn't do as the king commanded." How do we choose life in a culture of death? Care more about God's heart than our reputation. We care more about God's glory than our power. We care more about how we can be in partnership with God than what we have to lose. Care more about what's happening in God's kingdom than in our little kingdoms. Care more about Jesus being exalted than any earthly king. Care more about faithfulness than security. Care more about what's loving than what's rational. Fear God more than anything. To fear God is to take God seriously, his will and his ways. Care deeply about how our hearts align with the heart of the living God. If we care deeply about that, we will be life bearers in this culture of death for sure. These ladies refused to kill a single baby. And to ignore the king's orders, I'll tell you, it doesn't usually end well. For them to save that baby is sure enough a death threat for them. They ignore those orders anyway. To choose life in a culture of death will be risky at times. And my friends, there is just no way around it. If we want to try to speak healing into a polarized nation, get ready to be called every name in the book by both sides. If you want to make a dent in the death trap of addiction, get ready to be burned by folks who just can't love well yet. If you want to turn guns into farming tools, get ready to feel as vulnerable as you've ever felt. If you want to speak up about the mistreatment of lower level employees, get ready to lose your job. If you want to address brokenness in your very own family, get ready to be pushed out. Because everyone would rather us just act like the corruption, the division, the sickness is just fine. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. It is what it is. Accept it. Deal with it. Move on. And when we refuse to do that, there is going to be risk involved. Choosing life in a culture of death always comes with risk. Take the risk. Jesus, people, take the risk. When the king asked the midwives why they've stopped obeying his command, they say, those Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women. They are strong and they are vigorous and they give birth before we can even get there. Now, I don't know how much of that is actually true or them just speaking really fast off the top of their heads, but I love what Shifra and Pua do here. Do you see this? They speak good about the other in the presence of the king. These are strong women. You see, we choose life when we speak good about others. When we dare to see how God uniquely shines through those whom we fear. And when we dare to name those things out loud, we choose life. My friend Rose has spent most of her career working with many of our immigrant students here in town. And she has told me so many stories of just the trials and tribulations and the journeys that our immigrant families have gone through to arrive in a place where they hope to just get to live. And to hear those stories makes me see the value of life and freedom so much more. And our God shines through that journey. My life, I spent those 2 years surrounded by dear Muslim friends in the Middle East. And I tell you, I couldn't tell you in an hour how many things my Muslim friends taught me about our God. They taught me how to center an entire day around God's presence. My Muslim friends showed me more hospitality than any American Christian ever has, believe it or not. Their care for the poor, oh man, it humbles me. I've got dear friends who are just strongly pro-life, and their passion for the unborn is inspiring. And I've got friends who are strongly pro-choice, and their passion for women and women's rights and women's health, oh, it's inspiring. And I've got friends who are very conservative people, and the way they hold tightly to long-held morals and values as culture changes, oh, it's good. And I've got friends who are hardcore liberals, and their heart for the marginalized and their desire for justice for all, it makes me want to go hold a sign somewhere and say, let's do this. I tell you, my friends, in every group of people, there are folks who reflect God's goodness in that place. Dare to see Christ in them. It's easy to label them and push them aside. That's not the culture of life. Dare to see Christ in them. And dare to name what you see in the presence of the King and the name of the people who want them gone. That's what a people who choose life do. Which group of people do you have the hardest time liking these days? Don't answer out loud. But think it. Which group of people do you have the hardest time liking these days? Will you let Christ show you in this place before you leave how he shines through them? Because I tell you, he does somehow, some way, somehow. Then would you dare to speak it out loud the next chance you get? Oh, that's where we're not just hearers of the word, but doers too. That's where it gets fun. Finally, Shifron Pua were in the room with the Hebrew moms and the babies. They lived beside the other. It's really hard to dehumanize someone when you're holding their newborn in your arms. It's easier to take those mother's children away when you're not in the room with that mother, seeing she's as much of a holy creation as you are. A culture of death puts distance between people, but a culture of life shows up in the same space with the other and stays in that space until we become one. If anyone in this room is angry at immigrants, just try to hear one of their stories from them. Just hear it and see what happens. Share dinner with someone who votes differently than you. Not to debate, to know them. Go on a walk with an addict. Whoever our culture is telling us to fear, to stay away from, find a way to get in the same room with them. Odds are they're not a threat at all. Odds are they're a brother or a sister. And you will know God better because you've been in the room together. In a culture of death, Shifra and Pua choose life. Notice, they are the ones who get names in this story. Not the king. His name's not Pharaoh. They were all called Pharaoh. He's just called king. Not the king. The midwives get names in the story because that's what our God does. He centers those who give life. And notice, they get their own families because life begets life. And notice, in the very next chapter, this little Hebrew baby boy is born, and he is not killed, and his name is Moses. And he wouldn't have been if it weren't for two courageous midwives. And this little Hebrew boy who does not die but lives, he grows up, and he leads an entire people out of slavery, a whole nation set free, because two ladies dared to choose life. And through him, through this Moses, comes the Messiah. A whole world saved because two ladies chose to risk their necks and push against their culture of death and choose life and save. In a culture of death, my friends, let us refuse to get comfortable with what is. We are Jesus people. Let us choose life. Jesus people always choose life. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, for the ways that we are surrounded by death today, by violence, by labeling and dehumanizing, by hatred, by polarization, let us be your prophets. Not prophets that see into the future, but prophets who faithfully call the people of God back to the heart of God. Let us be your witnesses, the ones who say, I haven't forgotten Joseph. I haven't forgotten God. I remember that I serve a God who has always chosen life out of death. And I follow that God. Let us take risk. Let us be courageous. And let us be passionate for the vulnerable in our midst. Let us shed tears over bloodshed. Don't let us become complacent, O Lord. Don't let us become numb. Keep your people's hearts beating. Keep your people alive. Alive to know your ways and to partner in your kingdom come. Thank you that you're a God of love. Thank you that you're a God of life. May we reflect your goodness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.